right. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go back to our text that we read just momentarily, Psalm 112. I want to read the psalm again, making some emphasis on some words in which is critical to this message, especially for all of us, but especially for fathers. Notice it with me. You follow along as I make the emphasis and read the passage. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His, that is the Lord's, commandments. His seed, speaking about the blessed man, shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the unjust shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. A good man soweth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. Second time that's mentioned. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Father, help us as we take part this great psalm of David, examining and making application of these truths to our own lives today. May no one leave, Lord, without their heart in some way being challenged, their life changed, because of the authority and power of the Word of God. And Lord, if there be someone here today that does not know the God of David, today will be a day in which they can. We ask, dear Lord, that they would yield their wills, as we learned in Sunday school, to the very urgent call of God. As Christ be lifted up, he does draw all men unto himself. And as we lift him up today, do your office work in every heart. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. David was a husband, a father. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And yet, he knew the difference between being successful and being a failure. David did not make every choice in his life correct. There were sinful choices that he made that affected his family forever. He was a man of high authority, king of a nation, who had to be a military giant in that culture, in that day in which he lived. He was a man that shed much blood. He was not even able to build the house of God because of it. His son coming behind him did. Now, David's life is laid out in Scripture for us, and we can get a glimpse of that in our mind very easily. He was a son at a young age who went on the backside of the fields and mountains and obeyed his father's command to be the shepherd of the sheep. As a young teen, he demonstrated tremendous faith in God, all alone, out on those back shepherd fields. And he was protecting the sheep. He was being the shepherd that God wanted to be and his father wanted him to be. As a young lad, he was unafraid of sin. He was unafraid of the enemy. He went against Goliath, and we know the story so well. As king, the Bible says that he led with the skillfulness of his hands and the integrity of his heart. What a great statement about a great leader. As a spiritual man, he humbled himself. He admitted his sins. Psalm 51 is a portrait of that confession. that so grips all of our hearts when we read it. And yet, just the other day, I read the statistics that 299,000 men become fathers for the first time every day in the world. Now, I got to thinking about that. When I became a father, I had no clue. When I held Beth for the first time, I'm telling you, I held her like a daddy that knew nothing about newborn babies. I'd never read a manual. No one ever sat down and told me, these are the things that you're going to have to do. Here's your responsibilities. Can you imagine that? Nearly 300,000 young men every day in this world becomes a father for the first time. And the tremendous responsibilities that he has to learn from that. I was reading the Washington Post. Now, don't get mad at me. But I ran across a quote from an unsaved columnist, I'm sure. I'm not going to give his name, lest I've misjudged him. I would imagine most columnists for the Washington Post have issues anyway. I have issues with them. But I read this statement. Here's an unsaved, my point is this. Here's an unsaved, probably an unsaved or an unspiritual man at least, making a comment in regards to what I just said. If I could offer a single prescription for the survival of America, it would be restore the family. And if you ask me how we would do it, my answer would be save the boys. That's a tremendous statement out of the Washington Post. I want you to look in verse 1 of our text, and we see the two pillars of truth that our text really rests upon. It builds upon these two foundations. In order for a husband, in order to a father to provide proper leadership to his family, these two are critical. I could preach just on these two columns of truth for the rest of my time, but I want to draw them out to your attention. Number one, notice what it says. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. So foundation number one is when a father, a man, fears God. We live in a culture that does not respect God. They make fun of God. They wag their tongues at God. Here is what fear of the Lord really refers to. It is a mix of emotions of reverence and respect, dread and wonder inspired by the authority, the genius, and the great beauty of our mighty God. When we get our minds around that, we must realize that God is holy. And when we understand who He is, the Bible says, blessed, happy is the man that feareth the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, Solomon said. And we live in a society that never goes to first base when it comes to fearing God. They never go there. How sad it is. Column number one, foundation column number one, tremendous truth that we're going to build on today. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. But also blessed is the man, notice the second part of verse one, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Now I want to say something. When a man or a woman or a teenager fears God, now listen, fears God, they will not have any problems with His Word. Proper fear will bring proper respect to the Word of God. And how can we ever, now listen, how can we ever build strong families and have godly fathers if we're not willing to fear our Creator and also obey the commandments of His Word? Delight in His law. Over and over and over, David talks about that delight. An entire psalm is given to that delight about His Word. David goes on to point out the single result of a man who is blessed by fearing God. Happy is the man that fears God. Happy is the man that greatly carries out His commandments, that delighteth in His commandments and obeys those commandments. Now notice, here is the attention getter of the rest of the message. Notice what it says. His seed, look back there in verse 1. His seed, referring to His children and His grandchildren and His great-grandchildren. How many of you have children? Hold your hand up, please. Wow. How many of you have grandchildren? Proudly hold your hand up, would you please? How many of you have great-grandchildren? Wow. Anyone with great-great-grandchildren? We even have great-great-grandparents here. That represents four generations. What a tremendous thought this is. You show me a man. Now, here's the thought. It's really simple. There's nothing hard about this. No rocket science theology about this at all. Show us a man who fears God and who loves His Word. And I'll show you a man whose seed, coming behind him, his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren, will be tremendously affected by it. Notice what it says. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. His children will be, and grandchildren will be tremendously influenced by this man. This word, mighty, it's a great word. It's a military term. And it refers to a mighty warrior. Now, think about it in the context of David and all of the national wars that he led. He was a tremendous military genius, really, a tremendous military leader. And they were mighty warriors, evil, wicked enemies. And here's David's thought. Let's captivate it as David is writing it, and it will help us understand and get a proper interpretation here. The earth was full of wicked warriors, justifying their exploitations even against the nation of Israel. And the promise is that true success for a father or anyone else hinges on a person's attitude toward God, in that he fears the Lord and delights in his commandments. His fear brings a practice into his life. And that will allow your seed to be mighty. Doesn't mean that it's going to be multiplied necessarily, because each quiver is different. But just as the world was overtaken in the wickedness of soldiers trying to come against Israel, there's a cry throughout this. There's three verses in this psalm that talks about the enemies of David and how they will eventually be put to silence. We read them twice already, especially when we get to the last verse. It's easy to see, as we make all the connections up through the chapter, it's easy to see that this seed shall be mighty upon the earth. In other words, if you want, now watch this, if you want your children to have spiritual success and physical success, in David's eyes, he wanted his children to be successful if they came to war behind him. We can make this application without harming Scripture at all. If you want your children to be mighty before God, teach them to fear Him. That is the idea here. Teach them to practice the commandments of the Scriptures and do not compromise them. That's what he is saying here. And when that happens, you can see that the seed is tremendously affected because of it. Daddies, the influence you have on your children will last for eternity in your children's lives, your grandchildren's lives. Now, here's what the Lord does. That's all that's said about the seed. The rest of this chapter deals with the character of a godly man. So now what he does, he takes the prism of truth and he turns it and he allows light to come in a different angle. And he begins in verse 2. Notice it with me if you would, please. In verse 2, the Bible says, His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now that's not talking about the seed. That's talking about the generation who is standing right to teach the seed correctly. So it's a continuation here in verse 2, and is a reference to a godly father. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Upright simply means to stand up straight. It has to do, now watch this, with our practice, with holiness or righteousness. Matter of fact, righteousness is mentioned four times in this chapter. We're going to look at them in just a moment. I want to deposit that in your mind so you can be thinking about this as we get to it. Upright. Here's what the Lord is saying in this prism tilt as we look through it again. The generation of the upright, the man who lives upright, the man who has righteousness in his life. Now watch this. The father, if your seed is going to be mighty throughout all the earth, then you need to be upright. Fathers, it's a call to us to live right. That's what this is. And then notice the next word that's so key. It says, and shall be blessed. Now, this word blessed is not the same word blessed in verse 1. It's a completely different Hebrew word. The word blessed in verse 1, you remember what I said? It meant, I gave a meaning to that when I reread the scripture. Happy is the man. Well, this word blessed here is not happy at all. This word blessed is a Hebrew worship word. And it means, now watch this. It means to kneel down. The idea behind this word is that there is a kneeling. A kneeling, now watch this. When a man has proper fear of God, when a man practices what the Bible says, now watch this. There comes a time in his life that he wants his seed to be mighty. And he wants to be blessed and happy. But more important, what he does is he comes and he kneels at the feet of his God and yields himself to him and says to him, God, I fear you. I love you. I want to obey your commandments. That's this word. Blessed is the man who will come and humble himself before his God. What a great thought about our children. I have a question for all of us today. What does our children see in us, dads? Do they see us, someone so fearful of God, so obedient to His commandments, that they find us kneeling on our knees before our God, recognizing the need to fear, the need to obey? If our seed is going to be mighty, oh, not that it's they'll be strong physically, but if they're going to be mighty spiritually, if they're going to make it in life, we are responsible. Therefore, a father goes from a glimpse of the seed or his children in verse 2 to verses 3 and 4, and we see the father's character being developed right before our eyes. Notice what it says. Four times the word righteous is used in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 6, and in verse 9. You may want to mark those in your Bible. It refers to a man who is living out the commandments of the law. A righteous, upright man has straightened himself up and has decided to follow the Bible. He has decided to follow God's word. And here we find the commands of the law was so important to this man that he understands the impact and the influence he's going to have with his seed and with others, with his wife, with his grandchildren, with those around him. Notice what it says in verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in his house. Does this mean, Pastor, if we fear God and obey Him, that we're going to get rich? That's not what it means. There is an application here that goes way beyond that. Many people are so concerned about the monetary that they forget about maturing. They get stuck. What am I accumulating? How much am I going to end my life with? What am I going to do with it when I end my life? This wealth and riches that can be seen in the house. I remember when my dad was dying, he made an apology to all of his children. And here's what he said. It's very personal, but I'm going to share it with you. He said to his children as we gathered around his hospital bed just days before we took him home and a few days after that he passed away. He said, I'm sorry, I do not have more to leave you monetarily. He began to weep. There was silence among my sisters. That took a miracle. And in the pause of it all, here's what I said to my dad. I said, Dad, you left us things that riches and money cannot buy. With your example and your integrity and your honesty as a businessman, as a Christian, you left us wonderful memories. You loved us. You cared for us. You clothed us. You fed us. We got fat at your table. You loved us that much. And I reminded my dad that riches and wealth is not measured in dollars and cents. And David was not speaking about wealth, although he was wealthy and his children would really get it, a lot of inheritance. But notice the character of this man is that he is a light in a dark place, according to verse 4. He is gracious. By the way, let me go back and just point out those four verses where righteous is used. Look at verse 3. It's used there first. And his righteousness endureth forever. His riches did not endure, but a righteous life endures forever. When the prophet died, when the prophet of old died, here's what the revelator said. Here's what John, the revelator, said. Though he be dead, yet he still speaketh. Our life speaks loudly and leaves behind far more than what money could ever, ever buy. It's used again in the very next verse. Notice verse 4 as it talks about righteousness, full of compassion and righteousness. And then in verse 6, he speaks about the righteousness shall be an everlasting remembrance. Dad, you want to be remembered? It's not about your money. It's not about what you leave monetarily. It's about your character that will have an influence. Money goes away. In a world today, it goes away fast, does it not? But I want to tell you, the influence of character sticks with us. He's a light in a dark world. Notice verse 4 again, quickly. Verse 9 is the fourth verse that righteousness is mentioned in. But for the sake of time, notice back in verse 4, he is gracious. A father who fears the Lord develops the right character, obeying. He is a gracious father. In other words, he gives unmerited favor. He understands what grace is. And notice again in verse 4, he is full of compassion. What character, what godly character we see in this father. His seed is going to be affected by it tremendously. We go from his children to his character. Look at verse 5, we see his conduct. He showeth favor. He has mercy. The word favor means it's really a reference to God and how he stoops down out of heaven toward us in his mercy to help us. His arm is not short that it cannot save. And he stoops down to take man out of the pit, the miry pit of his sin, and places him on a rock. That's the picture here. He stoops down and takes us. If you've been saved, God stooped down one day and the long arm of salvation reached Rick Arrowwood and took me out of the miry clay and placed me upon the rock. And you and I, if you've been placed there, it's an experience you'll never forget. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone today who's never trusted Christ. They've never been lifted out of the mire of their own sin. They've never been placed upon the rock. A new song's never entered their heart. May I say that today is the day of your salvation, the Bible says. We shouldn't put off today what we can do tomorrow, what we can do today. And I urge you to trust Christ as your personal Savior. You'll find Him gracious. You'll find Him absolutely what every one of these characteristics are for this Father. He is a light in darkness to those who live in darkness. He is gracious to those who are not saved. And He is full of compassion. He wants to save you. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing for God to favor us as He stoops down. And he lends to us. He joins himself to us. And a godly man knows how to lend. Not necessarily lending money. The picture, of course, is that. But when you lend somebody something, you're joined to them. You're connected to them. And a godly man can connect himself to others. And then notice, again, he guides his affairs. The word guide has to do with regulate. This man has brains. This man can think. This man knows how to sort. He can discern. This man will not allow stinking thinking to get in his mind. This man can guide his affairs. This man can regulate with great discipline. Notice what it says. It uses the word there in the text. Notice it there. Discretion. With great discretion. His personal affairs, his household affairs, raising his children. All of which are publicly displayed. The father, his seed, or his children are mentioned His character is mentioned. His conduct is mentioned. In verses 6, 7, and 8, and I wish I had time to develop this, his confidence is mentioned. Notice, he shall not be moved. That's pretty confident, isn't it? Look at verse 6. I would say, matter of fact, if you look closely, there are two shalt not phrases that help reveal to us why a father should have such godly confidence. Because there's two, thou shalt not. He shall not be moved. He will oppose sin. He will not compromise. And notice verse 7, the A part of that verse. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. If someone wags their tongue against him, he's not going to be afraid of that because he knows he's done the right thing. His fear is in God. He'd rather fear God for not doing what's right than to fear you because you're going to be offended because he does what's right. That's the kind of father whose righteousness endureth forever and affects his children and grandchildren forever. Notice again in this confidence, his heart, look at verse 8, is established. The word established means to lean upon. Isn't it good that you can come to God's Word and lean upon God's Word and be established by it? Be strong because of it. Have confidence that God's Word cannot lie to us and that this is the right thing. Therefore, stand upon it. Tonight I will deal with a specific sin that we should always stand upon and not compromise. Isn't it refreshing to be able to come to a church in the 21st century of a very wicked country who's capitulated both religiously and politically, and come to a church where you can still bring your Bible? And by the way, I think every man ought to bring their Bible to church. And you ought to tote it yourself. Your wife ought not have the diaper bag, her Bible, your Bible, all the kids' Bible, and three babies in her hands. Every man ought to bring his own Bible to church. It bothers me when a man doesn't come to church with his Bible. Does it bother you? It bothers me. And by the way, if you're used to your Bible, it won't be so cumbersome to carry it. So may the Lord help us understand these truths. His heart is established, leaning upon the Word of God. There is a battle going on. A battle, just as David was fighting a literal battle in wars. In verse 8, he talks about it. In verse 10, he talks about it. I wish we had time to develop those, but for the sake of time and for the proper application in our own life, I do want us to look at the fourth thing, and that is his charity. We've seen his confidence, we've seen his conduct, we've seen his character, how it affects his children. Now look, lastly, by way of introduction, his charity in verse 9. His horn shall be exalted with honor. What does that mean? Well, his horn. That does not mean the thing in the center of the wheel of your car that you hit it and it goes beep, beep. Does not mean that. Horn here is a respect to his authority. The horn of an animal is a show of his authority. When someone kills an 8-point buck, they kind of swell up and said, I got an 8-point buck. And then someone, his friend comes along and says, I got a 12-point buck. What is that? There's something about the horns of an animal, the bigger, the longer, the wider, the more little tips you can hang your ring on that they can call a point. It speaks of the grandeur of the animal. It speaks of his authority. So David makes a comparison and uses this animal world term for us to understand. You show me a man. And here's what this is saying. Watch this carefully. Show me a man who fears God, loves the Bible, has character. His character matches his conduct. His conduct brings tremendous confidence in the Word of God. His charity will be right because his authority will be honored. His authority will be honored by his wife and by his children and by those that know that he is a godly man. It's a tremendous thought. This week I began reading the book of Psalms in my reading through my Bible devotions. And Psalm 1 reads so much like this psalm. We don't have time to read it. I have it in my notes. I was going to read part of it to you. But I could say to you, we need these kind of men in the world today. We need these kinds of this kind of husband today. We need this kind of father today. We need this kind of church member today. But this kind of man is hard to find, even in a church. There are more men who are behaving badly than godly. And we need a revival among our men to see their responsibilities as a father and realize that their children coming behind them, their seed coming behind them, they're going to remember something. I want to tell you something, Dad. You listen. They're not going to remember how much money you made. They're going to remember how popular you were. I'll tell you what they're going to remember. They're going to remember that you came to church when you were sick and didn't feel good. That's what they'll remember. That you didn't look for any measly excuse to stay out of God's house or away from God's Word. They will remember family devotions. But they're not going to remember how much your paycheck was this week. And I want to tell you something. Please listen to me, men. If you're so focused about money all the time, you're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your children. Because you're going to teach them that's more important than the church. You're going to teach them that's more important than anything else in life is money, 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 popularity, popularity, popularity. I want to tell you something. You fear God. You obey the Bible. You live with character in your life. You develop confidence from God's Word. Your conduct honors the Lord. He will take care of you financially. The problem with most men is that they're in charge of their life. And God is not. And so he has to go out and make the big bucks. Not a whole lot of amens on that. And you think that brings happiness? That's not going to bring happiness. I'm going to tell you what that's going to bring trouble to your house. Trouble to your children. When your focus is not on what we've read from the Bible, your seed will suffer. Therefore, in 8 minutes, I want to give to you some thoughts. Now I want to make application. You say, well, I thought you were doing that all through the message. I was with the words. But now I really want to get in your life because I love you. I care for you. So men, most of it has been generic. Ladies can make all these applications too, but I want to talk to you men for, give me 8 minutes. I want to say some things to men in the ears of your wife and your children, if they're in this room, that will help you. Number one, based on the authority and truths that we have developed already, number one, acknowledge the power of your influence. You have tremendous power. As a husband, do you know that the security and the emotional safety of your wife rest upon you, men? You have a tremendous influence in your wife. Husbands, you're the head of the wife. Now, that doesn't mean you're the dictator and the controller, but she needs you. Are you ready for this? Ladies, you understand this. The Bible says that as the weaker vessel, you seek leadership. Many times my wife has said, honey, I know this is a big decision. Here's what I think about it. But whatever you decide, I want you to know I'll agree with you. I'll tell you something. It is a joy to hear your wife have her look you in the eyes and say, whatever you decide on this, you've always led us right. I totally trust you on this. She looked at me a little over 2 years ago and said those words when I was in the throes of making one of the biggest decisions I ever made in my life. I want to tell you something. That didn't come on a whim. She didn't get up one morning and say, hey, I'm going to trust him. That builds, dear friends. Are you with me today? It builds. It takes time. I am convinced that leadership in the home hinges upon a father and a wife is begging you for, she wants that security. She don't want to have to figure it out. She don't want to have to dictate. She don't want to have to manipulate. She does not really want to be the leader. Milquetoast men force their wives into a role they cannot really do. It's sad. I read after an author this week who is convinced. Matter of fact, let me read the quote to you. It is my deep, subtle conviction that 100% of the responsibility for the substance of the marriage relationship belongs to the husband. He goes on to say, The scriptures tell us that as husbands, we need to model ourselves after Jesus Christ, who gave himself up in every way in order to present his bride to himself without spot or blemish. Great quote, isn't it? As a father, that's as a husband. Men, quickly, as a father, we have a powerful influence on our children. I've mentioned it so many times already. A good, well-meaning Christian father can wreck his life, the life of his wife, the lives of his children, by simply following the world and living an undisciplined life. And many good, well-meaning Christians in good churches like this one do it. How sad that is when we have before us a psalm that we had explained so simply, nothing deep about this. Do we really believe the Bible? Do we really believe this? Are these just words? Are these words that have life to them? They breathe into us what we should have. The development of godliness in every little boy and every little girl lies within a father's hand. Every broken promise, every abusive word, every explosive display of rage and anger, every provoking gesture, every argument with his spouse rips a hole into their little hearts that many times never gets mended. And we wonder why our nation is in such the shape it is in. The Bible begs us to train up a child in the way he should go. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And on and on and on, I could read lots of verses to you. Have you ever noticed as you read the Bible how true this is? A wicked king follows the wickedness of his father and becomes more wicked. Follow it carefully. The acknowledgement of the power of your influence, our influence. Secondly, avoid the pitfalls of our masculinity. There's hazards being a male. You don't know that, do you? We're in trouble. We do not have a natural bent to godliness. We have a natural bent to ungodliness. The male ego gets challenged quickly. Beware of arrogance. Someone has said, men are 90% ego wrapped in skin. It's true, isn't it? Beware, men, of being autocratic, controlling. This is another message for another time, but it grieves me in our circle that we have abused Ephesians 5:24 and 25. We've abused it and made it what we thought it meant. This is another message for another time. Men, be careful of your ego. May I help us with it today? Ladies, I think that you'll agree. If you could buy your husband for what he is worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, you'd become very wealthy. A man's pride is often seen in his arrogance and is behind every bad choice he makes. His pride, his arrogance. Don't be an absentee father, literally or figuratively. Many men are present in their homes, but they're absent from being fathers. A recent NBC poll, those are cuss words. A recent NBC poll says that the average father spends 38 seconds a day talking to his child. That's from the secular media. Take time to be with them. Don't be an absentee father. Fatherless daughters are 111% more likely to have children as teenagers. Fatherless daughters are 164% more likely to have an out-of-wedlock birth. Fatherless daughters have 92% higher divorce rate than girls raised with dads in the home. Fatherless sons are 35% more likely to experience marital failure. Fatherless sons are 300% more likely to become incarcerated as a teenager. Fatherless make up 70% of all juveniles in state institutions. And 50% are more likely to end up on death's row. When we look at these statistics, It's incredible. Absentee fathers. I end my sermon. I wish I had more time. I have more to give you. But I end this sermon with a poem penned by a father who finally got a hold of his responsibility of fearing God, spending time with his children, developing the character in them. And he writes these words. One day when Bruce was a lad, first starting out in school, he came into my workshop and climbed upon a stool. I saw him as he entered, but I hadn't time to play. So I merely nodded to him and said, "Son, don't get in the way." He sat a while just thinking, as quiet as could be. Then carefully, he got down and came and stood by me. He said, "Dad, oh Shep, he never works, and he has lots of fun. He runs around the meadows and barks up at the sun. He chases after rabbits and always scares the cats and likes to chew on old shoes and sometimes mother's hats. But when we're tired of running and we sit down on a log, I sometimes get to thinking, I wish my daddy was a dog. Now I know you work real hard to buy us food and clothes. And you need to get the girls those fancy ribbon bows. But sometimes when I'm lonesome, I think it'd be lots of fun if my daddy was a dog and all his work was done." Now when he'd finished speaking, he looked so lonely there. I reached my hand out to him and ruffled up his hair. And as I turned my head aside to brush away a tear, I thought how nice it was to have my son so near. I know the Lord didn't mean for man to work his whole life through. Come on, my son, I'm sure I have some time for you. You should have seen the joy and sunlight in his eye as we went outside to play, just my son and I. Now the years have flown and youth has slipped away. I've tried always to remember to allow some time to play. When I pause to reminisce and think of joys and strife, I carefully turn the pages of this wanderer's book of life. I find the richest entry recorded in my daily log is the day my little boy whispered, "I wish my daddy was a dog." Our children grow up so quickly. They're gone so fast. I see our young couples holding their babies, and it just seems like yesterday I was holding one of mine. Time goes so quickly. Don't be an absentee dad. Don't be in your home and not be there. Please, give quality time. Don't be abusive. Physically, verbally, silently, mentally, sexually. Don't be an angry dad. Arrange the proper priorities of your life. And I know I'm over, but I want to give these priorities. And you should write them down. They're worth writing down. What is my responsibility? What is Rick Arrowood's responsibility? I'm going to give them to you. And this is the way I have sought to live my life. I'm going to give them to you. Priority number one is my personal walk with God. Priority number one, my walk with God. Your priority. What's your number one priority? Your priority is your God. You'll never fear Him. You'll never obey Him if you don't spend time with Him. Number one, it's my responsibility to be saved. It's my responsibility to take advantage of all that God brings into my life. Priority number one is my God, my eternal relationship with God. Priority number two, are you ready for this? It is my family. That is my second priority. My children, my wife. My second priority, it is not my ministry. No more than it is your job. Your second priority is your family. You get these priorities, any of these priorities out of whack, you're in trouble. Third priority, My third priority would be my job. In my instance, it's a ministry. In your instance, it's your job. Fourth priority is my service. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought you had a ministry. No, I'm to serve too. I am to serve too. I don't serve because I'm a pastor. I went on visitation yesterday, not because I'm the pastor. I went because I wanted to serve. Are you with me? It's a good plug. Next Saturday, 10 o'clock, we can all do it. It's a service. And then fifthly is my leisure. That's the priorities of life. You get those priorities out of whack, you're in trouble. My leisure time, my hobbies. It's last. It's the caboose of it all. Then assume the rightful place of these responsibilities. Strength of a great father is seen in his fear and his obedience to God and his word. Is our character one that you want your children and grandchildren to follow? Are we easily moved to compromise? Or do we stand unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Does our authority reflect our charity, or does it reflect our selfishness? Do we take quality time with our children? Would you stand with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed.